Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and delighted to have you here with us. We have our chaplain with us, Father Hugh Barber, a Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael in Orange County, where they're building a new and beautiful church. You should check it out online. Hello, Father.
Hello. Good to see you.
We talked a bit about friendship last time.
We did.
And brought us into a conversation about divine love, mm-hmm. and the participation, the possibility of participation of humans in divine love. But now we switch from friends to enemies today, and we're not mm-hmm. even going to cover frenemies. I don't believe frenemies are covered in the Bible, but
they're around.
Oh, they're around.
We have a whole category.
Judas.
No. Judas would just be an enemy.
Oh, okay. All right. So enemies, in Matthew and Luke, we get the instruction from Jesus to love your enemies. I think Paul gives the same instruction in the letter to the Romans, or at least to love those who persecute you. Mm-hmm. What is this all about?
Well, again, just as with friendship itself, we have to take it back to its divine source. What could love of enemies mean? Well, first of all, it's something that we imitate, whereby we imitate the God in his nature. We are fashioned in his image. We are fashioned. Remember last time we found out that charity, divine love, is precisely a form of friendship. The friendship is the first, you could say, category or characterization or precision on what it means to love God,
yeah.
to love one's neighbor. And this is rather astounding when you consider that friendship means, in some sense, an equality between the two. So
yeah.
that God wants to draw us into a friendship with him is truly stunning. So when our Lord says, I no longer call you servants, but friends, we realize what a high calling the life of grace is. We're not just good little creatures doing what God tells us to do.
Right.
We become his intimates, those whom he's drawn into his own life. So, and we need to understand God's treatment of enemies in the light of that.
Okay, I see. Right. Yes.
Yeah. And also his commandment regarding how we're to treat enemies because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and we've been raised to this level of friendship with God by God's grace. And consequently, we're not free to treat our enemies, as you might say, as they deserve.
Right.
All right, but that's a little dangerous even in of itself. So love is not always friendship. And why not? There are forms of love which are not friendship precisely because friendship means that the friend is the friend to the other friend. That is, it's a mutual arrangement or a mutual relationship. So if he's my friend, that means that he loves me back. He's not my enemy.
Yes, right.
So I can't have, someone's an enemy, then it means that that person, under some aspect or another, does not love me.
Yeah, right.
Right. Right. That's the right. point.
Instead
now,
of willing the good for me, they will evil for me.
Now, if that enemy is an enemy on the football field from an opposing team, and they will the evil of your losing or fumbling or whatever,
yeah.
well, this is not a grave moral evil. This is all agreed upon. And our playing the game together can be in itself a form of love and friendship on another level, that you both love the game and share it in common.
Yeah.
But you can hate your enemy under that aspect if it's not an essential one, it's not a moral one, but rather taken for entertainment. Or in the case of some accidental aspect of someone who's going to do us evil, we have to protect ourselves from it. And so under that aspect, we might positively will some evil for that person, like, you know, to defend our lives, we have to harm this other person.
Right.
And that's not what you call a friendly act, but it's not an unloving one either, because, you know, you have love for yourself. St. Thomas says, it transcends, in a certain sense, is more fundamental than love of neighbor. I know that sounds funny, but you have to love yourself first before you can love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
And so self-preservation against those who would do evil to us is a form of self-love, without which you can't become their friends, you know, if that were the hope. So love has to be reciprocated in order for it to be friendship. But our Lord's commandment is that we love everyone, both those who love us and those who don't love us. Now, we can't love them in exactly the same way, and that's evident, because if someone who doesn't love us back, we can't have the same freedom or the breadth of expression And we have to be, as it were, on our guard. Now, our Lord says, love, he says, of old it was said, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or, you know, you shall love your kinsman but hate your enemy, right? Those are, he's taking that from the Old Testament. He said, of old it was said that, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And there's the fascinating commentary that our Lord gives on his own seemingly impossible command, because there's almost no culture.
Yeah. I see what you're saying. It's the second half of that is a commentary on the first half of that. Yeah. I see what you're saying.
It's a Hebrew parallelism. You know, you say, love your enemies, and then you go like, what does that look like?
Yes.
And then he says, pray for those who persecute you.
Right.
It's like the doublets in the Psalms.
These are not two different things. The second one is the way you do the first one.
Right, exactly.
I gotcha.
And so, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Now, our Lord even goes so far as to say, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Yeah.
Sometimes we find that those whom we love in our family have become our enemies, if not completely, at least under some aspect or other.
Yeah.
And this is a very painful thing. And we have to pray for them. That's what our Lord does. Our Lord gives us immediately the way of obeying that commandment, the very difficult commandment. He doesn't say, love your enemies, give them half your income. Love your enemies, you know, offer your daughter in marriage to their eldest son.
Right.
Love your enemies.
Laugh
at their jokes. That's right, right. It's hard enough to laugh at your friend's jokes sometimes.
Yeah.
But he gives the fulfillment, or how to fulfill the commandment, an easy way to fulfill the commandment in giving it. And I really want to bear down on that, because love for enemies is the first test of our love. It's all fine and good to be friends. That's the ideal. That's what we want. Friends with God, friends with each other, friends with the saints. But we can't get there unless we're willing to love our enemies, because Christ is the first model. How did he make us his friends? Well, by loving us while we were still his enemies. St. Paul says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is, he gave his life for us before we had loved him.
Mm-hmm.
He loved us first. Consequently, those who are at enmity with God, in order for them to be saved, they have to be loved by him first, in order to become his friends. And that's what our Lord does. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. He takes the initiative and makes of you a friend, even though he could have left you in your state either of servitude or of enmity.
Yeah.
And so we too, in imitating our divine master, if we really claim to want to be loved by him and to live in his love, we have to do the same thing. We have to reach out and take the initiative to love those who are enemies, who have harmed us. Now, our Lord, in giving prayer as the first way of doing this, frees us from any excuses or self-deception, because that's the one thing we can always do for someone who's hurt us,
is pray for them. Right.
And not pray that they get their just desserts, that God teach them a lesson, that they get what's coming to them, you know, that they feel what it's like, Lord, make him feel the way I feel, you know, no. It's not like that. Lord, give that person who's offended me, maybe it's an ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, ugly breakup, something like that. Give that one everything that I desire for myself. Make that person happy, prosperous, healthy, give them joy. Pray for their well-being.
Yeah, pray for the well-being.
As though they were your best friend. Just pray for everything that you wish for yourself and for your best friends.
Yeah.
And that'll show that you are really and truly overcoming the power of this hatred. And sometimes the sad thing is, and this happens in families with other friends, the people whom we regard as our enemies don't even know that they are. We've put them in that category.
Right.
Because of something they've done or said or haven't done or haven't said, and we haven't even given the chance to answer for themselves. And so one of the problems about enmity is that sometimes we're the ones that generate it, because we never inquire or ask or make any effort to try to address whatever it is about that other person that I find unjust or offensive.
Right.
We just let it go.
Yeah.
And that's very common. It's a social form. It defines groups, you know. You don't like certain kinds of people just because of the way they are. And so that's an automatic enmity. Now, you could try to improve them. You could go and say, well, you know, you'd be happy if you did this or this or this or something like that. But we tend to define certain people in a certain way and make their very existence or their manner of behaving instantly an offense against us.
Right.
And, right. And it's not like people want to fix them. This is the extreme version of this, of course, is sort of blinkered racism, you know, where you literally hate people for personalities, language, and appearance that they can't help.
Yeah, right. That's them.
That's
yeah,
them,
just
right.
Hate a person
like,
for
well,
being,
you know, condescension is actually a kind of love. I know it's not a very popular word, but stooping down to someone's level because you know it'd be better for them and more loving for you to do that than insisting on your own point of view, that's an act of love.
Right.
And that's is an old prayer in the Roman Missal. It's still there, even in the new one for the prayers, the priest's prayers after communion. It says, may I be respectful of my betters and condescending to my assistance or something.
Right.
But he uses the word in the old-fashioned sense. That is it.
Not you, condescending in the term of
snotty.
Putting, yes,
yeah.
Snotty, but in the term of coming down from your perch,
right.
And being.
And because it's awfully lonely up there if your enemies just become the people that you don't
that
agree
aren't good
with.
Enough for you. Yeah.
Aren't good enough for you. Now, that being said, there's certain of those types of wrongs that are hard for people to acknowledge nowadays because of the phenomenon of political correctness. You know, you're in a permanent category of an evil, hateful person, even for thinking that certain things might be annoying or unacceptable to you because you are, say, Mexican or Chinese or white or black. That is, when you're in a category and you find certain things that other ethnic categories do annoying to you, that automatically makes you a hater instead of just someone who has different tastes.
Oh, yeah,
and,
right, right.
In countries where people live in more or less terms of equality with different ethnic groups, even though they may have fought like crazy over the centuries, their humor allows for these differences, and they aren't precisely the reasons for the hatred. And so that's why you get so much ethnic humor in places like used to in New York.
In New York City,
in
yeah.
The Middle East. And
right.
Europe is certainly Italy, all over the place.
It was actually familiarity, wasn't it,
right.
That bred that kind of humor.
Right, and that's a different question altogether. But the point is simply to say that we do build up enmities against people who have never done any wrong to us.
Right.
And in which case, we're proving ourselves to be just really and truly unloving in the worst possible sense. It's one thing to love someone and be offended by them and then be, or this person, and then be gracious in pardoning them and praying for them. It's another thing to engage in mutual hatred, which is like the opposite extreme from friendship, which is mutual love.
Right, right.
Right, especially when the poor person that you hate doesn't realize that you hate him, and so you have this. Now, hate is a phenomenon that has to be properly understood. It means aversion. It means, you know, a feeling of wanting to get away from or to avoid,
right.
Or get out of the presence of someone. It's not the same thing as anger, which of course might come out of hatred, but it's not just quite the same thing. It's not aggressive necessarily. Hatred is often what we call passive aggressive. You know,
right.
And
that's very interesting, yeah. Because we talk about hatred like it's always like some kind of program, like it's a Nazi program or something. This is a hate group. But hatred was really that get away from me. I don't like your kind of people.
And the people that go around with these anti-hate T-shirts,
they hate a lot of people.
Oh my goodness!
yeah.
Oh my goodness! Just you can't go out to dinner without being defended, offended. They'll be offended.
They'd be offended.
You ordered the wrong thing.
Yeah.
You
right.
Know, never in our society's history have there been so many ways to be socially offensive as now. People might think of the Victorian era as a way of, that was only if you were really, really upper class. Well, then there was a minefield of things you were not supposed to do. But ordinary people have always known exactly how to act.
Well,
and those upper class people knew exactly how to act, but it looked complicated to everybody else. But now, just simple human preferences and points of view are regarded as indications of a distorted and hateful mind, but they don't have any love to replace it with. It's a deformation of the whole idea of Christian charity or loving neighbors.
It seems to me that this is rampant in the modern world, in part because modern psychology came up or promoted as scientific a very ancient evil idea, which is that being liberated from the any obstacle to the self and to the will is healthy, and instead of learning self-control is healthy. That was actually taught to us psychologically. Right. And so a lot of what you say is actually offensive to the modern mind, what you say, because look, Father, you're saying love your enemies, but a healthy person stands up to their enemies and stands up for themselves and their group and their, you know, that kind of thing.
Right. And they define as enemy anyone who disagrees with them about a political or moral question, not someone who's actually done them wrong, because they live in a world, they've been taught in school, that for someone to disagree with me about my views, say, on abortion or civil rights or gender issues or you name it, that's an offense against me.
Yeah.
You're my enemy.
Right.
You're not allowed to have political opinions that that disagree with that. Pope Benedict, just in the most recent interview, this book that's come out, he said that this is the problem, that things that were unheard of not too long ago, opposing things that are unheard of, like gay marriage, for example,
yeah,
it makes you literally an unacceptable person socially to question gay marriage.
Right.
Even if you do it in the nicest possible way, and believe me, Benedict did it in the nicest possible way.
Sure. I mean,
he wouldn't trouble a gay couple if he met them, but he teaches that it's not marriage.
Yeah.
That's
right.
All. Marriage, not marriage, you know.
Yeah.
So he said, and he mentioned several other moral issues, and he said, this is because of the dictatorship of a certain kind of humanistic ideology which threatens to take over the world. And he said, that's why people nowadays are beginning to speak about Antichrist. And he said that.
Yeah.
And you see this kind of fake humanism, which is really hateful.
Really very hateful.
Hateful, yes. Which exalts and glorifies the wonderful, beneficent, kind, inclusive, great leader or leaders,
yeah,
and yet hates everyone. And now the problem with our current coronavirus situation is we're going to end up with a whole tsunami of new socially offensive things that are going to be on the list to make you an unacceptable person if you don't go along with them.
Right.
I mean, it's just, if you're going to play with your grandchildren in the backyard, you know, and your neighbors are going to report that you weren't social distancing.
Right,
you know?
Exactly. Yeah.
You're too old to be playing outside. And in England now, they say that certain people who are obese,
yeah,
they're not permitted to work anywhere but from the home.
Oh, because you're at, oh yeah.
So because you're at risk.
Yeah.
But I mean, that sounds a lot like fat shaming to me.
Indeed.
I'm saying I'm not working at home, not right now.
There is a kind of way in which our nature, maybe it's the perversion of our nature, even from the time that we're children, once we have taken offense, we try to get back at the one who has offended us, and this becomes a back and forth kind of thing. It does seem that Jesus' teaching to love your enemies is a kind of has a liberating effect of its own, in that I'm not constantly reacting. Like, that rescues me from having to constantly react. Like, the person cheated me out of my position in line at the grocery store. I got to react now. Or the person, you know, did this or did that. That there's a way in which
love... You killed them for not wearing a face mask.
Yeah. Well, we should. I do believe in that, actually. I'm a big death penalty person for the non-face mask people. But do you see what I'm saying? That there's a way...
Absolutely.
It's certainly to the good of our enemy that we would love them and then follow Christ's own description of how to love them, which is pray for them. But there's also with so many things, it does a greater good for ourselves than it does for the other person.
Absolutely. And it also opens our mind to ways in which justice, if there has been an injustice, can be restored. Because we can't be tranquil enough to take initiative to confront the evils with which we were confronted unless we set aside the notion that we have to have this tit-for-tat vengeance.
Yeah.
And praying for enemies is the best way. Do you think, I mean, I just wonder, maybe, I hope some of the people over at Fox News pray for, you know, I don't know, Hillary Clinton.
Yeah.
I mean, who prays for her?
Or the people over at CNN. Yeah.
Who prays for her poor soul, you know?
Right.
Probably nobody.
That's terrible. That's awful.
No, but I mean, the point is that, you know, but no one, they demonized political leaders just to the maximum degree.
Right, but she means prayers like everybody else
for her conversion. It's
right.
Not impossible. And if we don't, and that's an act of love. See, that's loving your enemy. If you pray for an enemy, you can.
Yeah.
But I have come across people who say, I cannot bring myself to pray for this person because this person hurt me so much. And that's where they really have to ask for God's grace. I said, because that's the bare minimum. Our Lord says He's making it easy for you.
Yeah.
It's just,
you've got
pray
to cross
for them.
That threshold.
So I said, just rattle off a Hail Mary if that's all you can do.
Yeah.
But do some kind of prayer for this person who's offended you, and you'll find that your burden will be lightened and you'll be doing some real prayer, not asking for things for yourself, but asking for things not just for yourself, but for someone whom you find, you know, very, very painful to deal with.
But this is where I mean that the modern mind has a scientific patina for things that used to be called evil, where they'll say to you, well, Father, that's codependent. You know, so they take words that are supposed to have some kind of, I don't know, scientific quality.
It's the same
to
with
them.
Enablers. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
I had an uncle who was famously a drunk.
Yeah.
And he says, I don't understand why they're so hard on these enablers. If those ladies who enabled me hadn't taken care of me, I'd been dead 20 years ago.
Yeah, right.
Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't certain kinds of behavior that are not healthy and that should
right.
be examined. But the fact is that the good intention that underlies how we try to manage to deal with difficult people is not a pathology. It's working in charity.
Yeah.
You know, and also everybody in the world needs at least one person that roots for him. Everybody. Like when you dislike someone and the group you're with dislikes somebody, and then there's one person who stands up for them.
Yeah.
Let them. Don't try to dissuade them. This person, everybody deserves at least one friend.
Right.
Really and truly.
Right.
You know, what are we so unconvinced of our own point of view that we have to just make sure that, you know, everything is taken care of.
I know, squash all those. Squash every odd person.
Just and don't be angry at someone for disagreeing with you about the character of someone you don't like. Just say, everybody needs a friend.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
And maybe they have one.
So love your enemies can, I just, before we finish, I do want to get to this idea. Love your enemies can have higher forms than simply rattling off a Hail Mary for a person.
Most definitely.
It can be dying
on the cross for them.
But this is the minimum that God sets for us, that Jesus himself sets
because
for
the,
us.
The cross is, the sacrifice of the cross is the maximum of prayer that unites heaven and earth in an act of worship, which is God himself offering God to God in our human nature. And it covers absolutely all things, adoration, reparation, petition, thanksgiving, all the elements of the acts of prayer. And from that cross and from our Lord's wounded side and all the sacraments of the church and her worship flows the whole world of prayer that is right there for you to use for yourself and for your friends and also for your enemies. That's absolutely essential. When our Lord said at the Last Supper, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith may not fail. And when thou hast turned, strengthen your brethren. And then, you know, within an hour, 2 hours, Peter was denying Christ, swearing
yeah.
he didn't know him.
Yeah.
Like,
right.
you know, GD, I don't know him. You know, that's behaving as an enemy. And so he needed our Lord's forgiveness, and he had it, you know,
right.
our Lord's kindness. So that's what we need to imitate. And then we can establish justice. We can establish plenty of it because we'll have the nerve. We won't just be
pitying
ourselves.
Yeah, right. In our well, thank you, Father. Thank you. I'm going to stand up for those people that are being insulted in the meeting, or that when there's general agreement that someone is horrible, now I'll
you have to be the one friend.
The
of
one
the
friend of that person. That
you only
person.
Need one person like that. You don't need to collect them. Okay.
No.
You have to pass
okay.
them out.
All right. I'll take Nick. Nick as my project. Father Hugh Barber has been our guest. You know what? I that last thing that you said about all prayer flowing from the cross.
Yeah.
We got to do a focus on that.
Yeah.
That's really a magnificent image.
Yeah. Well, there's plenty of stuff. And of course, in that prayer was a prayer for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
And he was surrounded by his enemies. And so, you know, we can't, if we want to be the friend of Christ, and we do, if we want to love the things he loves and the persons he loves, then we have to love our enemies because he loves them. And that's, my friend's friend is my friend.
Yeah.
As we say.
Nothing to add to that. Nothing possible to add to that. Thank you, Father. Thank you very much.
Thank you. You're welcome.
And thank you to all of our listeners here at Catholic Answers Focus. I'll beg from you again, if you'd give us that 5-star review, that would be, it's very helpful. It helps to grow the podcast. And also share with your friends that they can find us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest has been Father Hugh Barber, and we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.